Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Unafraid of an Unknown Future, was preached by Paul Smith, our lead pastor, on Jeremiah 29:11 through 13. It was recorded on Sunday, September 27th, 2020, and is part of our series, Standing Firm in Fragile Times.
Well, hey, I just wanted to start off by saying I love being your pastor. I just love it. I can't believe I get to do this. And so I just love, and I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. And just, hearing their stories was reminded that you have a story. And I wanted to let you know that your story is safe here. And it will be cherished, and it'll be prayed for. And maybe on your way out, you can stop by the prayer wall and just maybe look at one or two and pray for them. And so, because we all have a story and God's working in it. We may not understand it, but he's a good God and he's working in it. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, it's in the Old Testament. And you can use your phone, your iPad, however you want to do it. But make sure you have a copy of the scriptures. And I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures. Jeremiah 29 will be in verses 11 through 14. So let me pray. So Jesus, you have no rival, you have no equal. And I pray that our hearts fully, I mean as best as they can, Holy Spirit, show us that you're not just in the past, but the glory in the of Jesus as much for us right now. All time and eternity is moving towards the one which every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, the Jesus Christ to the glory of God. And the church said together, amen. Well, in a series called Standing Firm in Fragile Times, and this whole series revolving around us standing firm in the faith, us continuing to be passionate for God in just such a fragile time and a fragile world that we're living in. And how we're doing it is we're saying this. This is kind of one of the central pictures. There's you kind of in the center. There you are. You're the international sign for bathroom, as we said last week. There you are. And in your life, you have it. And it is a circumstance, a situation outside of you that causes anxiety inside of you. It's either current or it's a what if in the future. It's an it. We all have it. But if you're a Christian, that it is not the biggest thing in your life. God is. And this whole series is to put our focus and our attention, not just right now, but in our daily lives, back on God. That God be the ultimate big object in our life, because whatever's the biggest object in your life, that's what you worship and that's what controls you. You see, we're focusing on God to stand firm in the faith because A.W. Tozer said this, the most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think of God. And God's not just a little bit bigger than us. He's magnificent, holding all of creation in the palm of his hand. He's glorious, and you can trust him. Now, you might say, this doesn't have any practical benefits. The Bible says it does. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, Daniel says this, the people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. And that word exploits means take action. It's doing the right action in the right way at the right time with the right motive to meet that specific need. People who know their God just impact the world in a way that the world needs. Now, to get our minds and hearts around today's subject, let me put this number up there, 2020. I mean, who would have guessed and thought that 2020 would have turned out the way that it has? I mean, if you were like me, I had grand visions for 2020 in 2019. Like vision 2020, you know, but we know what happened. I mean, we all did a run on toilet paper, quarantining, and mask. And people who study societies and cultures say that all of the events of the recent months has caused in all of us a little bit of a fear of an unknown future, the fear of the unknown future. You see, the thoughts of the unknown future can be terrifying. Why? Because we crave security, stability, and clarity. We have a desire to know and control our futures. And let's face it, the unknown can be scary. We want to be able to plan and be prepared for what's coming next. We don't like living in the dark. And when we're younger, we think we're a little bulletproof. You know, we can think we're bulletproof and say, life, bring it on, much like this guy, Felix Baumgartner. Ever heard of him?
Felix Baumgartner, I mean, he's unbelievably courageous. He went 24 miles into the sky, to the tip of space, and then jumped. He traveled 833 miles an hour, passing out three times. Why? And we thought, yeah, life, bring it on. But we realized we're not like this guy at all. We're trying to live by faith. But down deep, we're really, really worried. We've got a lot of questions because so many things are unknown. How long will I live? How will things turn out? Will I fall in love? Will I get married? Will there be enough for me when I retire? Who will take care of me when I get older? Because the kids sure doesn't look like them. Will I have insurance if I get sick? Will the social distance ever stop? Am I going to pay the bills? Will there be a graduation? And the questions go on and on and on. You see, this is why this message is important. Worry, fear, and the what-ifs in life can bring a halt to the work of God in your life. And the most important thing about you is your thoughts of God. And secondly, is the work of God in your life. And if fear is trumping faith, and I don't want to minimize it, it can bring a halt to the work of God in your life. But I've got good news, and it comes right out of Jeremiah 29, and it's this: the future is unknown, but there is someone who can be known, someone who desires to be known, someone who, when you know him, you can face the unknown future unafraid. And that's a big statement, but I believe it because I believe the Bible. So today's message is called Unafraid of an Unknown Future, because you know the God who knows the future. And so it comes right out of Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14. God says this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And when you call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Let's keep going. "And I will bring you back from captivity, and I will gather you from all of the nations where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place which I carried you into this exile." Now, all of us know that when we come to this text, especially those who have seasoned in the Bible, we have to just kind of have a sense of caution about this text, because this is not God's blank check for the American dream, anything but that. But this text does have relevance for us in our lives today. You see, this text was not written directly to us, but there is benefit for us from it in our daily lives. You see, Paul the Apostle, when referring to the text in the Old Testament, he says this: "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the age has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." He says, when you look at the Old Testament, there's much there, lessons to be learned. So take it in and learn from it so you can stand firm. But also, there's a scholar named Ron Lindor. He wrote an excellent article, how Jeremiah 29 is almost the blueprint for 1 Peter. It's as if when Peter needed to write a text to his church, he went to Jeremiah 29 as an example, and it's laid out almost the same. Well, why would that happen? You see, both are written to exile, people in exiles. Peter writes to Christians who are in spiritual exile. Because of Christ, this world is not our home. We live differently. We are aliens here. We're just passing through. We don't put up curtains. This isn't a permanent place for us. But now, Jeremiah 29, he's writing to literal exiles. The nation of Israel is far from God. And God knows that because of this and the rebellion towards him, that God says to the prophet Jeremiah, the nation of Babylon, he refers to them as the wind of the north, will come. And they're going to come and they're going to take you into captivity. And that captivity is going to serve its purpose. It's going to purify you as a nation. It's going to bring you back to me. And when that time is over, and it's going to be 70 years, when that time's over, then you will come back to me. And then I will bring you out of that captivity. And you will fulfill my purposes in your life once again. It shows us how to live. So how about this? What does Jeremiah have to say to us? Well, specifically it's this: unafraid because of who God is, of this unknown future that we all have. Now we see this in verse 11. God says this: "For I know the plans that I have for you." God says, "I know the plans that I have for you." This is the first point. Though he does not give us the specifics, be confident of this. God has a plan. God has a plan for you. The thing is that we know that God has a plan. We know how it all ends. Jesus comes back. He makes it all right eventually. God has a plan. But he doesn't give us the specifics. He doesn't give us all the details. And he's never been giving us the details. I mean, look at Noah. Noah, build an ark. What's an ark? Abraham, go to the land that I will show you. Not a lot of details there. David, you're going to become king. Not a lot of details there. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There's a lot of gaps in the information left out when it comes to Jesus telling us that. So why wouldn't God give us the details? God says he knows plans, but it's in the details that we lack. That's where anxiety just kind of rushes. Well, why? Well, maybe Jesus can help. Have you ever noticed that when you read the Gospels, Jesus is constantly asking questions? In fact, one writer said that Jesus asked over 307 questions. 307, he got asked 183 questions and only answered three of them. Most of the time, he responds to a question with a question. Why would he do that? Well, if you take me out for coffee and you ask me a dozen questions, maybe two dozen questions, I will leave with the impression that you are interested in engaging with me and getting to know me. And maybe that's why Jesus doesn't give all the details to our lives. See, one author put it like this: Jesus, the one who had the answer to every single question, was less interested in giving the answers and more interested in getting people to engage with him, listen, think, and respond. Why? He is far more interested in relationship with us than just dissing out answers. He's far more interested in you engaging him, pursuing him, listening, being attentive to him, than just giving you kind of this, the details and the bend in the road. Because he knows that if you had all the details, if you had all of the specifics, you would not do the thing that we need to do most, which is pursue him, to seek him, because God wants to engage with us, to know us, have relationship with us. And that's why the details are left out, because there's something more in your life than all of the details, more important in your life than all the details. It's this passionate pursuit of the heart of God. Now, why would God want us to pursue Jesus? I mean, why would that happen? We know, but why? Well, maybe this will help. You know, I've lived here 2 years, and there's little phrases that I'm beginning to say, like, y'all. You're rubbing off on me. You know, when you associate with a person, you become like that person. In Romans 8:29, it says this: for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among the brethren. When you engage and pursue and seek Jesus and all of the unknowns regarding tomorrow, all of a sudden you realize that when you raise it from your Bible in time of prayer and the way you're living your life, you're becoming more like Jesus, and the goal of your salvation is being accomplished. He doesn't give us all the details. He doesn't give us all the specifics regarding the future, but he's giving us himself, the greatest gift. Now, you see at this very end of this text, he says, now, I'm going to bring you up from captivity, and then I'm going to bring you into this land. He says, I will gather you. I will bring you back. I will carry you. Your future that you have, I will be there. And there's what's going to happen. I will do it. Can I tell you something about the future if you're a Christian? Your future, there's an area in your future that God will reserve for himself. There's an area in your life that God says, that's mine. I want to be there. You see, God invites us into his good plans, not because we're good enough or strong enough, but because he is. If the future overwhelms us, well, of course it does. Because it doesn't overwhelm God. And God says, this future, it's a future where I'm going to show my strength. I'm going to show my power. I'm going to work through you. And the world will take notice. And if you look at your future based on your resources, your strength, your ability to pull levers and manipulate, you'll be overwhelmed. But God never says, now how am I going to do that? That's us, not him. Bill Mills put it like this. Whenever God wants to show off his true power, he brings his followers to this place of admitting they don't have enough. He knows that the best place to show us his rightful place in our lives is when he is enough for us. His enoughness then shines through. How are we going to learn about the enoughness of God? The grandeur and the greatness of God. Not just learn about, truly experience God was enough. We get put in places where we're not enough. And we realize he is enough. He's present. He's here. He knows my situation, and I can trust him. John Kavanaugh writes of a time when he's a philosopher. He wrote, and he went to go see Mother Teresa just to be with her and to just, what would happen? And for 3 months, and so they met up in the morning, and Mother Teresa sees him and says, how can I pray for you? And John says, pray that I have clarity. And Mother Teresa says, why? I'm sure she didn't say it like that. I'm sure she was a little bit more gracious than that. And John says, well, I've always asked God for clarity. And Mother Teresa said, I've never had clarity. She goes, I never know what my day holds. She goes, but I do pray that I will trust God in every situation. And that's what I will pray for you. You see, the future that God has for us will always provoke trust. And if you're like me, I'm always trying to manipulate, get my life in a situation where I don't need to trust. But Corrie ten Boom said this, never be afraid to trust the unknown future that you have to the God that you know. Never be afraid to trust that unknown future to a known God. So he says, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you into this place. He says, I'm going to bring you back. So what's the big deal? What's the ultimate kind of desire for God, for them in this text and for us going future, for us and going forward? Look at verse 13. Then you will seek me, and then you will find me, and you will seek me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you. God can be found. God says, I'm there in your future. As you go forward, just so much you don't know, but what you do know is I'm there, and I want you to know me more. You see, the future that God has for us is more of himself given to us. That's the future that God has. The future that God has for us is more of himself given to us. And as we pursue that, we desire that, live for that. We just know that God, I'll be found by you. That's a promise you will not go back on. And I ask myself, how? How can a wayward people, then and now, know a holy God? How can this God continue to allow himself to be known and experienced by just a wayward people? There was one who called out to God and was rejected. And because of his rejection, we are accepted. And that one was Jesus on the cross. At about 3:00, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? You see, Jesus was on the cross, and he took our sin. And it says that darkness came. And that darkness means that Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, was taking all of our sin on himself. He was experiencing the rejection that we deserved. He experienced the death that we deserved and died in our place. And because of that, we are accepted in the sight of a holy God. When we believe this by faith, we trust this. We know this to be true. We realize that this is the gospel. The only way I have a relationship with a holy God is because of Jesus. But Jesus' death, he didn't stay there. He raised from the grave. He beat death. And by faith, his life is now our life. And it says this, that we are now born again into a living hope, an inheritance that will never fade or spoil, waiting for us. And that's knowing Jesus. So let me ask you three questions as we kind of round out this and as we kind of get ready for tomorrow going forward. Jeremiah could discern the voice of the Lord. Can you? You see, I think that's one of the things that is so important for us as we kind of go forward as a church and go as an individuals, as we look at the future. You see, over 183 times, Jeremiah says, declares the Lord, or the Lord has said. Implication is that Jeremiah's ear, his spiritual ear, is listening to the voice of God as he lives his life. Jeremiah could discern the voice of the Lord. Can you? And this is why I think this is so important. I cannot think of a time when the voices of culture have been so loud and so confusing. And I cannot think of a time when the Christian's ability to discern the voice of the Lord from the Scripture and the guidance of the Holy Spirit is so needed. Amen. So needed. I mean, you know how this works. You get up in the morning, you open your Bibles, you're doing devotions, and you're like, why am I reading that? And all of a sudden, you go along with your day, and you come to a situation, or you come to a conversation, and you realize, oh, that's why I read that. And God says, I will prepare you. I will speak to you. I will guide you. Open the book. Position your life. Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. You see, I think one of the most amazing things about God is that he's not left us on our own to just figure it out. He says, I know when you get up, I know when you go to bed. Take time to listen to me, for I will speak as I love my children. Second is this, Jeremiah gives attention to his heart's attention. He says, you will seek me and you will find me and you will seek me with all of your heart. You see, we live out of the overflow of our hearts. Our hearts treasure. We treasure our kids. We treasure our hobbies. We treasure whatever it is. These capture our affections. And whatever our heart grabs our heart's attention, that's the big object in our life. That's what guides and controls our life. And Jeremiah says, you know what you do with your God? And you know what you do with your heart? Is you say, heart, treasure God. Worship God, seek God, meaning all of those areas that are so important to you in your life, bring God there, look for God there, and you'll find him. See, Jeremiah gives attention to his heart's attention, do you? You can't do this casually. You can't do this kind of on autopilot. You're constantly got to be gauging, what's my heart treasuring? Is it something less than God? Or is it God? We've got a really good ability to put second things first. And by the Holy Spirit, we put first things first. Second things fall in their rightful place. And we get all the joy of the second things when we put the first things first things. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit's going to make that clear to you. All right? That wasn't in my notes, so as you can tell. Here's the lastly. Jeremiah believed in the goodness of God in unwanted circumstances. Will you? He believed in the goodness of God in unwanted circumstances. You see, the presence of God is as real and here and thick as the air that you breathe. And as you read the Bible from beginning to end, you see people in circumstances and situations they didn't want or ask for, seem confusing to them. But realize once again that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He will not be predictable to us. Because God says, I will take circumstances and events you don't want or ask for hard if you will continue to trust me and believe and obey. Watch what I'll do. You will see the goodness of your God in the land of the living. So Jeremiah believed in the goodness of God in unwanted circumstances. Will you? Will you? And when you do, the eyes that are looking to you, the next generation, the co-workers, all the people that your life influences will say, what's different about you? And you'll say, it's my God, and I would love for you to know him. You see, the future is unknown, but there is someone who can be known, someone who desires to be known, someone who, when you know him, you can face an unknown future unafraid. Let's be courageous. Let's trust him. Let's love him and know that he's got everything under control and he's fulfilling his purpose in our life. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. So Jesus, we love you. And we are made of dust, but you don't treat us like dirt. You meet us where we're at in our fears. You meet us in our where we are at. We're scared. And we're having to just cherish you as possibly dreams collapsed and plans collapsed. We're realizing that when everything is said and done, what we have in the gospel is God that can never be taken away from us. So may we cherish you more and more for who you are and what you've done. And the church said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.